The account from John's Gospel that we'll read this morning bridges a week. As we'll hear in a moment, it begins on the evening of the first day of the week, where when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And then it ends a week later with Jesus somehow coming in through those locked doors and pronouncing peace three times. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Fear to peace. Locked doors to doors come through. Maybe blinds drawn, shutters locked to blinds up and windows open. And it all had to do with Jesus. Very briefly on that, in the text, it begins on Sunday evening. Sunday for Jews is the day after Sabbath, and therefore it's the first day of the week. It was the evening of that day, and word had begun traveling that Jesus was not dead, or rather, he was no longer dead. He had been dead, undeniably dead. It was a well-witnessed crucifixion. The men who had followed him, they fled on that Friday during the crucifixion. But the women who followed him, they had the boldness of sorrow not to leave. I think that phrase that we sometimes use about grief, about being beside ourselves in grief, I think that fits here. That they were beside themselves. They weren't even thinking about themselves. They're consumed with this grief about what was happening to Jesus. And so they didn't go into hiding on that terrible Friday. They stayed to the bitter end. And then came Saturday, and being Sabbath day, Jews aren't allowed to go to a cemetery. So they had to wait in that deep silence of sorrow throughout Saturday until the first day of the week, Sunday. But on Sunday, as we focused on last week, on Easter, the women went to the cemetery to grieve and to anoint Jesus' body with herbs and spices, but the body wasn't there. But then, as we know, things began to unfold. In the four gospel accounts, the same story is told with some variation. The heavy stone had been rolled away from the grave. The grave clothes were there. His body wasn't. There were angels. And as Sunday unfolded, one by one, they began to see Jesus. It must have been a tumultuous day. Of course. Especially for those who were hearing about Jesus not being in the tomb, hearing about it secondhand. How could he be alive after crucifixion? But how could they doubt what Mary and the other women told them? And how could they question what Peter and John saw when they came back from the grave and saw his grave clothes rolled up, but he wasn't there? And add to this the underlying question that had to be there, considering what was done to Jesus by the Jewish leaders, supported by Rome, was crucifixion coming to them next? So they locked the doors. They sheltered in place, waiting for this tornado of violence and hate to go away. Then we come to the text. From John 21, 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." week later, his disciples were with him in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, in John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Those words of Jesus that he said to the disciples, locked behind closed doors three times, "Peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you." Those are words to hang on to, aren't they? Peace be with you. Because in our lives, true, deep-dwelling peace gets continually derailed, right? Gets invaded. We don't know what's coming next. We don't know what that next phone call will be, that knock on the door, when we open an email, what's going to happen when we cross the intersection. We don't know. We don't know what the next breaking news story would be. One dead in Passover hate crime in San Diego. What? Even when it's at a distance, we're continually reminded that peace, real peace, is in very short supply in this world. And sometimes by desire or by habit, we ourselves choose to tune into things that generate anything but peace. Let's be honest about it. Conversations we can get into about others, talk radio, sometimes TV shows that stir and stir the pot, or what we click on online, peace gets invaded all the time. Sometimes from the outside, sometimes by what we choose. So here are these words from Jesus, said to his followers who are in a place of total non-peace, right? In that locked room. He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Three times. Making a point. And then, as we heard, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What a scene to imagine. Jesus, arms outstretched, nail marks, a wound in his side. And he says, "Peace. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he talks about forgiveness. Peace, receive, forgive. These words on the day after, 1 week after as well. After he'd been horribly tortured and killed, all the while being mocked and degraded and being called a blasphemer. He says, "Peace. Receive, forgive." Well, it fits that this is right when he gave them, when he breathed on them, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because how else, other than by the power of God, other than by the power of the Holy Spirit, how else could peace and the power of forgiveness enter into a setting like that? Doors locked, shades down, terrified. I'd say not a chance. Because in this world, then and now, you know as well as I do that there are these powerful currents that are not at all peace-giving or peacemaking. Powerful currents that work in us to avoid or to repay. to wall out what we don't like, or to get angry and to strike out. It's modeled for us a lot. Movies, TV shows, politics, online. And we've all got some history doing it ourselves, being part of this, participating in things that move in the opposite direction of what Jesus speaks of. Peace. His peace. But as much as we do get and have gotten drawn there, we know that that's a place, we've got to know that's a place, that's a milieu and a posture that is devoid of peace. The peace Jesus spoke about. Instead, those things, that posture is full of poison. Because how can we be at peace in ourselves with God and with each other if we have razor wire in our words and in our thoughts? How can we be at peace with others if we look down on them? Yet this is where we can be so tempted to go. So there's no denying that we live in a world that is full of powerful currents that push and pull. And so we have to ask ourselves repeatedly, continually, is the story of Jesus, is the example of Jesus, are the words of Jesus, is the presence of Jesus having any real impact on me day by day? Do I carry these things with me out into this world we go into so that I can be part of His peace? Well, all of you who have been here for worship more than once know that at the end of worship, either Pastor Anna or I stand down here, we raise our hands and we give words of blessing, a benediction. They're often these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. I have to say that that's often my very favorite point in worship. Not because it's a morning of work done or because we get to go have coffee and relax and then go home. It's not that. It's because it is such a beautifully unique thing to be part of. To offer blessing and to know that it goes both directions. Me toward you, Anna toward you, and then back toward us. Blessing. Some of you have been here for a while know that sometimes as I begin to say those words of benediction, my throat tightens. My eyes well up with tears. I never see it coming. And I don't like when it happens. Not because of embarrassment, because it interrupts the flow of things, and that some of you are probably wondering, is he going to say the words? Will he make it through? What's going on with Tim? Well, here's what's going on at me during those points. Sometimes as I begin to say those words of blessing, ending with that word peace, I become so aware that we don't know what's coming next. What's coming once we leave this room today? We don't know what's going to push hard against that blessing, right? What trauma will hit? Who might not be here ever again because of death? Or a stroke, or some other life event, we don't know. But right in those words of blessing, at the end of worship, right there, I do know this. Right there, we are together receiving God's blessing. We're receiving that blessing together as a configuration of people that is unique to this very moment. This configuration of people will never be here together again. And we're in that moment receiving that blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. And be gracious. The Lord lift up His countenance, His face upon you and give you peace. Bless, keep, peace. I've said those words a couple thousand times. I've said those words while holding a freshly born baby, still wet with birth fluids. Some of those babies are here, no longer babies. I've said those words in hospital rooms with the clicking and whirring of medical machinery going on and family members, red-eyed, standing by a bedside with me, not sure if their loved one's going to pull out of this. I said those words repeatedly over Kurt Engelbrecht. Multiple times I thought, Kurt's not going to come out of this. Bless, keep, peace. I've said those words many times, marking the cross on someone's forehead. At baptism, at death. I've said those words so many times in so many cemeteries. To families gathered around a casket, suspended over an open and waiting grave. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace. Shalom in Hebrew. Jesus spoke Hebrew, so it was probably shalom that He said when He entered that room. Shalom, it means so much more than just the absence of war or violence or destruction. It includes all that, of course. Those things that take away life and freedom and flourishing. But shalom is deeper and broader than simply the absence of those things. It's about having other things in place that bring flourishing to life, like the flourishing of a garden. And for a garden to flourish, it takes a lot more than just watering or just planting or just sunshine. It takes intentional tending. And there are so many variables that work against a healthy garden. Noxious weeds and bugs and no rain or too much rain or rabbits or deers or moles or grubs, and the list goes on. And I'm saying all this as a non-gardener. But you know and I know that healthy, flourishing gardens don't just grow up on their own. They need tending. So it is with shalom, peace, and our life together. It needs tending. It needs intentional work. And it needs an intentional posture of receiving the nourishing that only God can give, like a garden being receptive to growth. Same with us. Bless us, keep us, make Your face shine upon us, and give us Your peace. Frederick Buechner wrote this about peace. It's having everything you need to be holy and happily yourself. Now, what he does not mean here is everything we need in terms of gathering up a bunch of stuff or reaching our personal goals, like, oh, if I could just have that new boat or get an A on that exam or have more money or whatever. It's not that. He goes on to write that being holy and happily ourselves is directly tied to knowing and having deep within us the presence and the peace and the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who Himself is called the what? The Prince of Peace. It's with Him, with our lives given over to Him, over to His gracious, loving, peace-giving presence, that we discover the truest, deepest, richest peace there is in Him. He gives it. He breathes it. Peace. Doesn't mean that we won't have any more troubles or setbacks or stresses or bad news. Of course not. Those come. But it does mean that we know that there is a greater power and a greater strength at work around us and in us, even through us, than we know. And we know that in Jesus, we are given a chance to know more and more of who we really, truly are, that we are His, and we are loved, and we are blessed. come what may come. None of this is to say that we should just circle the wagons and close our eyes to the awful injustices going on in this world and to the violence and just be insulated. And then somehow we can be at peace. That's not it at all. That won't work. That's not our call. All we need to do is look at where Jesus went. All that he encountered. All that he willingly went into. There's no easy path. And yet, he carried peace. And he gave it to others. And he gives it to us. To everyone who receives him. So I'll close with this. In a book that Ann Weaver gave me titled Love Big, Be Well, the author, Wynne Collier, he writes the fictionalized account of a pastor writing letters to his congregation. On the topic of blessing, he wrote this. What I want to insist on is this. Our entire lives, even when all evidence runs to the contrary, our entire lives are shot through with blessing. It's everywhere. And it's our job to speak it, to point it out, to put our arm around friends who can't see it right now and believe it on their behalf. With confidence, we say, whatever else may be true, and despite every competing voice, you belong to God. I hope you know that. That you too belong to God through Jesus Christ. Whatever else may be coming at you, whatever else may be at work in you, you belong to God in Jesus Christ. And you too are blessed beyond what you even know. I am blessed beyond what I even know. And we can carry the peace of Christ out into this crazy world in which we live in, where there's so much division and hate and injustice. And people are eagerly stirring that pot to get things hotter. I pray that you and I and all of us together can know and that we can give away through our lives to give away the peace of Christ that is so amazingly poured out upon us. All through the power of the Holy Spirit. All by His grace. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a very complicated world with complicated issues and complicated things pressing down on us. And we need your direction, your guidance day by day, and we need your peace. Not a passive peace, but an active peace that we can bring forward with us to others who are lacking it and who are looking for it. May we be good witnesses day by day, loving you with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. But we need your help, and so we ask for it graciously in your name. Amen.